was announced last Sunday, and we got lesson 9 to do, but there's a certain part of lesson 8 that we need to cover because it relates to lesson 9. Turn with me in the book of Romans chapter 12. I believe that tonight you're going to discover your ministry and where God has placed you. It's very important for us to discover the gifts and the callings that God has in our lives. Romans chapter 12. And we'll read from verse 3. For I say to the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. A prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. A ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so we have outlined here for us a breakdown of certain gifts and ministries which are different from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the gifts of the Holy Spirit we have covered. They are 9 and divided into 3 groups. They are revelation, power, and vocal gifts. And that 9 function as a group by itself. And whereas these gifts here are a different set of gifts, these are called ministry gifts. The gifts listed in Romans chapter 12 are different from the gifts that are listed in Ephesians 4 verse 11 and 12. And so you keep one finger on Romans 12 and turn the rest to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 to see the other listing of the gifts, ministry gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. So he talks about the fivefold ministries ministering to the body of Christ at large. And these are the 2 listings of ministry gifts: Romans 12, Ephesians 4. And the last listing is in 1 Corinthians 12 towards the ending. Towards the ending, you have a listing of the ministry gifts again, repeated in a different manner. These are the 3 main passages by which we're going to establish the whole of our teaching tonight, lesson 9. And in all these 3 passages, you will find all the ministries, all the fivefold ministry and all the 9 body ministries that we have listed out in lesson 8. It's in these 3 passages that we have all these gifts outlined for us. And each one of you fall into 1 or 2 or more of those categories. A minimum of 1. You would at least fit into 1. In the same way, if with the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, every one of you at least function in 1 of those gifts. There's no such thing as, hey brother, I don't have any gift of the Holy Spirit. There's no such thing. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me refresh your memory. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when it talks about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to how many people? Say it out loud. Each one. Say each one. To each one. That means me. Say that means me. Say the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to each one. That means me. I'm included. So you will have one of the gift of the Holy Spirit as a minimum functioning in your life. You can have more than one, but we are talking about the bare minimum. You would have at least one of those gifts functioning in your life. You have to pray, you have to seek God and ask God, God, which area do I function in? And that is where we will cover in lesson 10, how to be led by the Spirit. And we're going to talk about awakening the gifts and being led by the Spirit into the flow of the gifts. It is three lessons flow one into the other. So let's go to God in prayer and quicken our hearts and our minds and tune ourselves to the Holy Spirit that He may minister to us. And we're going to pray a special prayer tonight that every one of us who hears will discover the ministry that God has placed in our lives by tonight. Father God, we want to pray especially tonight for Your grace and Your mercy. We want to pray, Father God, that You will cause Your people tonight to discover the gifts and the callings that You have in their life. Through the teaching of Your Word, let the revelation of the Holy Spirit take a hold of each heart and life and mind, that everyone will have the understanding open and discern the ministry that You have for their lives. We pray, Father God, that it becomes so clear to each one, and that from understanding where they should be, they will be able to flow into that area that You want them to flow in. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your grace. Let Your grace be in great abundance tonight, so that everyone will receive a confirmation in their heart and life as to their call and the ministry that they have upon their lives. We just thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Under the ministry gifts, we have altogether 14. But they are divided into two groups. The first group is called the fivefold ministries. Could you hold up your right hand, please? The fivefold ministries. And could you wriggle your thumb and say there is an apostle? That reminds you of the apostolic ministry. Apostolic ministries are the thumb. It can reach down to any other level. An apostle evangelized, an apostle sometimes function in the prophet's office, they pastor the church in the book of Acts, and they teach in the book of Acts. So, like the thumb, it can reach to any one of your other fingers. And then, the next finger is your pointing finger. That is the prophet. Symbolize the prophet. Wriggle that finger a little bit. Take that finger and point at your neighbor. Say, this is the prophet. Now that represents the prophet's ministry. The prophet's ministry is the pointing ministry. It points to a certain direction. It points through prophecy. Through Agabus in Acts 11, the Holy Spirit pointed to a famine that was coming. So that is a prophet's ministry. And then you have the middle finger, and that is an evangelist. If you put your fingers together, you will notice that is a finger that reaches the furthest, unless your hand is different. Under normal circumstances, that finger is your longest, it reaches the furthest. That is an evangelist ministry. It reaches to areas where the gospel is not preached. It goes the furthest. Wherever there are people who need the gospel, the evangelist will be there. God will send the evangelist. That's the evangelist. It goes the furthest. And then we have the fourth finger. And that's the finger where most of you wear the ring. That's the love finger. That represents a pastoral ministry, a shepherding ministry, a ministry that cares for the sheep and the lambs. And then the last finger is the smallest of the whole, but not the least important. It's the last, but not the least. The last little finger is the teacher. That's the only finger that can get into your ears. That's what the teacher is for. It gets the word into you. So the fivefold ministries are represented here. And these fivefold ministries, they require the gifts of the Holy Spirit to equip them to stand in their office. I give an example. These ministry gifts that we cover tonight are different from the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Because these are ministries, these are offices that you stand and you function in. But to stand in a spiritual office, you will need certain gifts to equip you. Like for example, the ministry of a prophet. You will need at least two revelation gifts and the gift of prophecy to function as a prophet. For example, two revelation gifts, you can have maybe discerning of spirits of the or the word of wisdom and the gift of prophecy. So you may have three gifts of the Holy Spirit to function in one spiritual office called the office of a prophet. So you can see that there's a difference between spiritual gifts and ministry gifts. In the same way, you could be called to be an evangelist, and you would need maybe about two power gifts to function in your life. They could be the gifts of healing or the gift of faith. So you may need two of those gifts functioning in one office. That is the office of an evangelist. Perhaps in the natural, this could help you. Where in the natural, we have talents and natural offices. In the natural, a person can have a talent. The talent is something that you develop, something that you enjoy developing too. You flow into that, you have a part in it. For example, a person may be good at typing. So that is a talent you develop, so you could type very, very fast. And then you could have a good command of English. That you can develop. You take the proper courses to develop. And you learn language courses. So you could be very good at language. And then you could also have a third talent. You could be very good at shorthand. That's another talent that you develop, you learn, you acquire. So these three talents help to equip you for the post or the office of a secretary. A secretary is a position. And this is only an example. You may need three talents to function in one natural office. So you can see there's a relationship between the talents and the office. That does not mean that if you are able to type, that you are a secretary. No, you can have the talents to function as a secretary, but yet not stand in the office of a secretary. You may know a little bit of shorthand, but that doesn't mean you're a secretary. You may have good command of English, but you may not be a teacher instead of a secretary. See what we mean? There's a relationship. So just because you prophesy does not make you a prophet. Just because you see visions does not make you a prophet. See, all those are under the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They are not offices. Offices are on a different category altogether. A lot of people try to claim, I have met in the ministry many people who claim to be prophets whom I do not discern that they are called to be a prophet. And that's dangerous. See, many times people like to claim. Remember, an office is not something you claim, it's something that God gave to you. It says in Ephesians 4 that He gave. So there is a relationship between the spiritual gifts and the spiritual office. And all the spiritual offices are called ministry gifts. And there are 14 altogether. Five of them are you are required to be definitely full-time. That is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. You definitely need the call of God to come out into a full-time ministry. You may not need to come out immediately, as you will see later. They do not come out immediately. But to fulfill in the fullness of that fivefold ministry, you will need to come out full-time. On the other side, there are other ministry gifts that you don't have to come out full-time, that you can function within the local church. And you need not move from place to place. You could function within the local church. And these are what I call the 9 body ministries. Can refer to your notes in lesson 8. There are 9 body ministries. And so we will look at the first. Listen in Romans chapter 12. Don't have your notes, look at your Bible in Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. These are called body ministries. That means they function within the body of Christ. And you need not have a call to be full-time to function in those ministries. And every one of you will fall into one or more of those categories. Out of the 14 ministry gifts that I listed, you will find yourself in there. And if you are not sure, you have to pray and be sure, ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. Come to lesson 10, how to be led by the Spirit. And so we look at Romans chapter 12. In verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Use them. A prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now that is not referring to a prophet's office. Look very carefully. It is prophesying in proportion to our faith. That is a ministry gift that a believer can have and develop in. Faith can grow. Faith can develop. And so you can move into prophesying believer. There are some of you that are very obviously have a prophesying believer's gift on you. I said that you must understand that you stand in that gift so that you could develop that gift. In the spiritual world, just like in the natural world, it is better to be a specialist than to be a jack of all trades and master of none. You will not be able to develop properly. And God never make us master of all. The Bible says He only gives us certain gifts. I don't stand in all the offices, I stand only in certain offices. So we must realize the limitations that God has placed on our life. We cannot try to be everything and end up actually doing nothing or functioning in trying to do a little here and there and not discovering where we are placed in the body of Christ. A prophesying believer is someone, as from the word you can see very obviously, a prophesying believer is someone within the body of Christ who is not called to the ministry, not called to the ministry, but who functions in the gift of prophecy. Every time there is an opportunity, the person can tap on that gift and that call on his life. You see, when you are called into a spiritual office, you can tap on the anointing that you're called. Just like Elisha, he was called to be a prophet. And in 2 Kings chapter 3, the 3 kings were going to battle. The king of Edom, the king of Israel, and the king of Judah were fighting the king of Moab. And the king of Judah said, "Is there a prophet?" Finally they said, there is a man called Elisha. Call him. So they called Elisha. Elisha knew he stood in the office of a prophet. But the anointing was not there to function. There was no unction to function. So what happened was, he said, "Bring a minstrel." So a minstrel was played. The musician played. When the musician played, he could tap on the call of God on his life. if you are a prophesying believer, every time there's an anointing, you could move into the realm of the anointing and function in your gift, your ministry. A prophesying believer, you will just utter supernatural words in the understanding by the anointing of God. Now you could move into that gift only when the anointing is there. Remember, all these gifts function by the anointing. That also covered in lesson 10, leading by the Spirit. But every time the anointing is there, you can function in it. That's a marvelous thing. It's like a part of you. And notice, it needs your faith. Do you see carefully there? It says, you can prophesy in proportion to your faith. Now, to a certain extent, all believers have a small measure of an ability to prophesy. That is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 that you prophesy one by one, that all may be encouraged and all may be edified and comforted. But there are those who specialize in that area, a prophesying believer. Like, for example, Irene D'Souza is a prophesying believer. She could move into that prophesying if she wants to. She can carry on for long if she wants to. There's some of you that have discerned you have a prophesying believer's ministry on your life. So there's nothing wrong. We should give room for a prophesying believer to function in that ministry. We're going to touch on how to move into that. After, let's run through this list here. Then we have the next one in our ministry. Verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. Our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. That word ministry is from the Greek word diakonos, which is a Greek word that is translated as deacon. That means the ministry of a deacon. Now let me explain a little bit here. A prophesying believer functions on a small scale of prophet's office. They are not prophets, but they function on a smaller scale. That is within the body of believers. And a deacon's ministry, as mentioned here in verse 7, they function on a small scale of what is a pastor's ministry. And all these nine body ministries, you are not required to come out full time. In fact, you don't have a call to come out full time. But yet, God has given you an anointing and an office to function in that area. So recognize your place in the body of Christ. A lot of people shipwreck their faith because they didn't discern between the body ministry and the fivefold ministry. And so when they begin to have a little bit of this prophesying believer, they say, I must be a prophet. So they go out quickly and resign their job, and they thought that when God called, it's quit thy job, so they quit thy job, and they came out here, and they didn't realize that there are a lot of stones waiting for them. Prophet's office is one of the most dangerous office. Try to function in a prophet's office and you understand, people will throw stones at you. It can get killed. And so, if you are called in that area, there's no problem, because you're called, you're in the perfect will of God, God will protect you. But if you're not called, bye-bye, funeral service soon. You won't last long out there. See, that is where we have to discern between a prophesying believer and a prophet. In the same way, we have to discern between a deacon's ministry and a fivefold pastor. There is a similarity, but one goes further than the other. The other functions in the body level. That is called ministry. I call it a deacon's ministry in the notes there. Let's look at the next one. In verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. Now here, it's not referring to the fivefold teacher. Remember, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors and teachers, a fivefold ministry teacher. Here is referring to the body ministry teacher. That is the believers, the believing teacher. A teacher on the local scale. And that is in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In writing this epistle, Paul mentioned in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So here it refers to those local teachers, not fivefold teachers. Now the local teachers will function on a small scale of what a teacher is in a fivefold ministry. See, the fivefold teacher is full time. The ministry, body ministry teacher is not full time. I use the word full time in the sense of not working on any other thing, any other job except in the ministry, alright? I understand that in a general sense all of you are, you know, 100% dedicated to God, and you can call yourself full time in that sense. But let's use the word as it's understood. I mean, when people mention full time, it means leaving the job. So the body ministry teacher functions on a small scale, that is within the body of Christ. It's important to recognize the limitations of our anointing. If we don't recognize the limitations of our anointing, we can get out of the will of God and die. There are Old Testament folks who get out of the will of God and die, because some of them are called to be kings, they try to be priests, they die. See, it's dangerous to get outside your calling. And God would rather we wait on Him than we rush into something He did not call us to. For example, I have a burden to set up churches in other places, right? To organize them and send people to set it off properly. And Singapore is waiting, Australia is waiting. And I told them that every week, once a week, they fast. I told them fast and seek the will of the Lord. I refuse to move until God moves. But the last month or so, God spoke and said that the 50s are the decade, is the decade of the evangelists. The 60s was the decade of the pastors. The 70s was the decade of the teachers. That means in each decade, a certain ministry is prominent. The others are functioning, but one is more prominent. And the 80s, which we are in today, is the decade of the prophets. And God said the 90s are where the decade of the apostles will come for. So God said, wait until the 90s. So I wrote to them and I said, wait until the 90s. Then we'll see what the Lord wants. You see, we cannot judge God's will by our ability or our inability. David had the ability to build the temple, but it was not God's will. The way he prepared all the materials, he had the ability, but it was not God's will. We teach people that you don't go by your inability to do God's will. That is perfectly right. That is correct. It's half the truth. Don't go by your ability either. Just because you're able to do something does not mean that it's God's will for you to do. A lot of people try to go into the ministry because of need. That is not enough. A ministry can be done privately out of need, but a full-time ministry must move out of a call, not just out of a need. The need will be seen, but the call must be there. So we must not get into the ministry because of a burden. You must go to a ministry because of a call. A burden is not enough. It will not sustain you. Now when you're called, you will have a burden. But if you have a burden, it does not mean that you may have a call. All cats are animals, but not all animals are cats. Is that reasonable to you? If I say all animals are cats, my biology, or my, what kind of logic you call that, study of animals, zoology, kids didn't say that's a smaller cat. I mean, there's something wrong with my zoology. All animals are not cats, but all cats are animals. In the same way, every call has a burden, but not all burdens involve a call. So don't go to the ministry just because of a burden. You go to the ministry because God called you. You won't survive otherwise. Wait on God. Do God's perfect will. I can tell you friendly, I just want to do God's perfect will. I couldn't care about trying to be go here, go there, anywhere. I just seek the will of God. If all God wants me to do is just go to some village somewhere and just do my part of ministry and then go home, I'll be willing. Don't seek for fame, don't seek for fortune, don't seek for anything else, or self, or lust. Seek to do God's perfect will. Some people want to go into the ministry because of fame. Some people want to go to the ministry because of trying to earn a fortune. Some want to go to the ministry because of lust. Remember, it must be because He called. So a teacher, body ministry teacher, teaches within the body of Christ. Maybe 1-to-1, maybe 1-to-3, maybe 1-to-5, maybe 1-to-10, maybe 1-to-40, maybe 1-to-50, maybe 1-to-100 even. A body ministry teacher. Some of you are really functioning in that area. You see, with each calling and office comes an anointing. And to be sure, you don't have to be a school teacher to be a teacher. And doesn't mean that you're a school teacher, you'll automatically be a Bible teacher. Because it's different. In the spirit world, we move by the anointing and you receive teachings by the Spirit of God, but not by critical analysis and logical presentation. So it's different. It is not just because the government trained you to be a teacher, but because God called you. So don't go by your ability, don't go by your inability, but just go by what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. And as some of you are called to be teachers, you must be faithful. Remember, you must be faithful. And here's a little tip of the iceberg that I want to give you. All the fivefold ministries usually start in some realm in the nine-body ministry. Do you all get that? All the fivefold ministries usually started, there is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher, start in some form among the nine body ministries. Take note of that. Be faithful. You're teaching to 1, teaching to 2, teaching to 3, teaching to 5. You start as a body ministry. You see, there's a potential for you to start there even if you're called up there to the fivefold ministry. Because the type of work is similar, except the scale is different. Then we have number 4. Romans. Right, let's turn to the book of Romans again. Chapter 12. I pray that by looking at all this, you begin to see your own self inside, what your ministry is. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation. Now the exhorter is called the encourager. The apostle Barnabas in the Bible had that ministry before he became an apostle together with the apostle Paul in Acts 13. You will notice the apostle was called the son of encouragement. That word encouragement is the same word exhortation. He was someone who exhorts, who can encourage, and I could discern the calling in some of you in that area. I could discern. Some of you have a tremendous gift. It is a gift, a ministry gift of God, where you could encourage someone in a way that others could not do. And usually those people with that gift, there are two forms of this gift. One is a public and the other is a private. And then exhortation gift in a public is in a form usually of a mini evangelist. Just like a body ministry teacher is a mini teacher, a deacon is a mini pastor, and don't start thinking about micro mini. But here, all the others are just mini parts of that fivefold ministry. So the exhorter is a little mini part of the evangelist ministry on a local level. And so the person could sort of exhort to a certain extent and get people to come to Jesus publicly, and they could exhort in private, get people to come to Jesus, and they could also go out and encourage those lambs who are going astray, sheep that are backslided. This is an exhorter. Now an exhorter, if an exhorter is an exhorter, cannot teach. They may not have any gift of teaching. See, teaching is a different gift. The teacher may not be able to do what the exhorter do. And in fact, their personality may also be different. I'm sure as I talk, some of you begin to see faces. Say, ah, this fellow, this fellow, this fellow. See, an exhorter normally is not good at teaching and cannot teach, because they are not called to be a teacher. But there sometimes is a confusion between exhorter and a teacher. So if an exhorter tries to teach, trouble, trouble. A teacher tries to exhort and go into the middle of exhortation, trouble, trouble. See, most of the friction in the body of Christ when people try to function in their gifts and ministries is because they don't know the circumference by which they are supposed to function in. They don't know their place in the body of Christ. You can go and order one whole lorry load of bricks, and the lorry will bring the bricks and put it on the car park there, unload it. There you have it, dust and bricks. And so there's a huge pile of bricks. You say, what is that? Those are bricks. What's it for? Oh, that's to build a wall. Oh, to build a little house. Oh, okay, to build a little brick house. But what's the use of the pile of bricks? That pile of bricks, you cannot stay. When it rains, you cannot stay inside there. Imagine trying to stay in a pile of bricks. That's the most awful place to stay in. In fact, you cannot even get in. And so, when someone comes along and says, hey, what's a pile of bricks? They say, this is my house. Your house? This house? Yes. It's supposed to be anyway. And another guy comes, start taking the same pile of bricks and place them in order. By placing them in order, one on top of the other, in a certain pattern, starts building the wall and then puts the roof away. What happened? The same bricks can become a shelter and a house and a dwelling place by its arrangement. Right? That big pile of bricks, just arranged symmetrically, could become a shelter and a dwelling place. In the same way, the body of Christ sometimes is that way. Everyone is a piece of brick. This illustration is taken from 1 Peter. We are all God's bricks. Stones. He calls us living stones. Everyone of you is a piece of brick. And so sometimes people think that a church is just a pile of bricks. Everybody just come together, gather together, boom! Friction, friction, friction. One big pile of bricks, and we call that a gathering of believers. That is still not a church. God cannot dwell inside there. God wants to live. Don't you dare ask God to live in a pile of bricks. That pile of bricks must be arranged in order. And if every one of you who is a single brick, including myself, finds our place and fit into that place where God wants us to fit. You know what a brick does? The brick knows who is under them, who is on the left side, who is on the right side, who is on the top there, or who is beside. The brick knows his position. The brick that is next to the roof cannot say to the brick that is next to the floor, hey, down there, you miss a good view. The eye cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. If it did say that, And if that brick on the top near the roof looks down and says, "Hey there, you poor brick, I have a nicer view than you." And the brick down near the floor keep looking up and getting frustrated. One fine day, the brick on the floor gets a little frustrated and walks off. And the brick right at the top, hey, boom! You end up with a big pile of bricks again. If all the bricks at the bottom, you see, all the bricks at the top depend on the bricks at the bottom. No argument about that. And that's what happened. Everyone in the body of Christ must discover where their place is. You must know where God placed you and just fit right there. All of us don't have to be Superman, worldwide, traveling evangelists, want to travel to 300 countries. Want to travel to 1,000 countries. There's not enough countries yet for you, thou big time evangelist. No, just fit into where God wants you to be, where God wants you to go. If all God wants you to go is to a little Zulu village next to Timbuktu. Just be faithful and go there dressed in the armor of God. Just be faithful to what God wants you to do. Fit in your place. So all God wants us is, every one of us is a brick. We must fit in the call of God. An exhorter is an exhorter, not a teacher. A teacher is a teacher. And tonight at the end of this, we're going to pray and help you to discern the gifts in your life. Some of you may stand in more than one. You're not limited to one, but you have at least one to function in. You may stand in more than one. Now, an exhorter, in a sense, an exhorter's ministry also includes a musician's ministry. A musician involves the ministry of an exhorter. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 and 19 tells us that we are to speak to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. What is that? An exhorter's ministry with a musical base. Ephesians 5 verse 18. Now let's turn to that. Ephesians 5 verse 18 and 19. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now you're supposed to speak to who? To one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Turn to the one next to you and say, "The Lord loves you." See, that's what a musician is supposed to be. The musician stands up in front of the whole bundle of bricks and says, "Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul." And by the musician's words and singing, we are supposed to be exalted into the presence of God. That's what a musician does. And they do it in the realm of music. Colossians 3:16. Okay. Verse 16, this time it talks about being filled with the Word of God. Being filled with the Word of God, and the same result in verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and, what's the word? Admonishing, exhorting. Exhorting, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now that is a musician's ministry. A musician covers under the area of an exhorter. An exhorter, one who builds. And thirdly, you see, there are some evangelists who use music. Some evangelists are music inclined. And there are some musicians who evangelize with music. And if you have a call to be a musician, understand that the word describes of you as an exhorter. You can move into the realm and through music bring people to Christ. But your music, you must be filled with the Word of God. See, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's not just the music, it's the content, the word content that makes it powerful. The third area of the exhorter, the three areas of the exhorter, the third area, the first is a mini evangelist, the second is a musician, and the third is an intercessor. An intercessor is one who exhorts in private. See, that is where the private comes in. In private, they exhort, they build, they encourage the body of Christ. Even the word prayer in the Spirit speaks about building up. See, praying in the Spirit builds up yourself, and by intercession, the same prayer in the Spirit begins to build up others. It's a ministry of an exhorter involved. Let's look at the intercessory exhorter. You had a long word there. Some of you didn't realize, but your office carry very long titles. Now we have in Paul's epistle, let's look at one. Alright, one of my favorite is Colossians verse 12. Here is an intercessor who is an exhorter. Colossians chapter 4 verse 12. He has a very nice name, Epaphras, but he's not very fast. He's very fast. So Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you. Always, what is he doing? Laboring. Now when you look at the word labor, don't think that he was a laborer digging ditches. Why is your point has someone digging ditches while he's preaching the gospel? He will fall into the ditch. No, he's talking about laboring in prayer. Epaphras was his co-laborer. His co-laborer in the private realm, while Paul was in the public realm. They were all building the body of Christ. Well, you have some among you. You have Epaphras Kenny. So, actually his full name is Epaphroditus. He's the same guy. It's later mentioned, Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, remember in other parts of the epistle, he mentioned he prayed, wow, he gave himself for the Lord, nearly died. While giving himself for the Lord. So he must know the limitations of his ability. So you have Epaphroditus Kenny. Praise God. Then we have in Colossians chapter 4, he labored fervently for you in prayers, and look at the purpose, that you may stand perfect and complete. Now that is edification. That is an exhortation ministry in private that builds privately, but in intercession. So the ministry and of exhorter is quite large. It covers a lot of room. You will find your place somewhere in one of these nine body ministries. Let's look at the next one in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In verse 8. And what number gift is this now? You have lost count. What number are we on? 4, 5, 6. Okay, we have covered 4, we are on 5, right? Then you count prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, right, number 5. He who gives with liberality. He who gives with liberality. Now here is the ministry of the giver. We have only one tiny phrase to describe them in Romans 12, but you've got a lot of other passages to talk about their ministry. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to, what's the word? Give. Willing to share. Now this is the ministry of the giver. And who is it involving? In verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age. I believe that God has called some in the body of Christ to prosper in the secular world. Their purpose and their call and their ministry is what I use modern words to describe the old Bible gifts, or old and new Bible gifts. They're old and new, I mean, they're both at the same time. So I give them the word a Christian entrepreneur. There is one who is called to function in the secular world with God's word and God's principle. Prosper, become millionaires, multi-billionaires, billionaires, zillionaires, and what else? In the world, not with the purpose to be selfish and self-centered, but with the purpose of channeling all the finances into the kingdom of God, in the ministry of a giver. Some of you have the grace of God in that area. A call of God in the area. And you have a gift in the area, and it functions in wisdom and grace. You'll always be able to draw ideas and wisdom from God. It's a special gift. It's called a Christian entrepreneur. Not all of us will function in that area. And there's no comparison in that area with the fivefold ministry. So all the rest we could compare. But there's none in the fivefold ministry, and the reason is this. If you are called to the fivefold ministry, God does not want you to get involved in business. If there's any business you get involved in, it's only in relationship to the ministry. You got no business getting involved in secular pursuits if you are called to the fivefold ministry. No business at all. Your only business is God's business. Be faithful to all the handling of your finances and whatever business that involves the ministry. But don't go into business if you're a fivefold ministry. Call into the fivefold full time, because you will move out of the will of God. Just as God is serious about people who are in the nine body ministry, they are not called to full time. God is serious. God tells them, you don't simply come out and go into full time and join the fivefold. You have to wait on God. In the same way, God is very strict to the fivefold and said, don't you get involved with worldly business. And there, a lot of fivefold ministers throughout church history has tried to get into that, sometimes for self-support, and they end up diminishing their own ministry. I've read many lives. Let me give an example. One of them, Watchman Nee. In the early part of the ministry, he is called by God to be a fivefold teacher. He's obviously a fivefold teacher. He's above and reaches further than the body ministry teacher. And he started to get involved in a business, and halfway through he has to pull out. God warned him. He started neglecting his spiritual ministry. So there is no comparison of this in the fivefold ministry at all, because God does not want the fivefold to get involved in business. They got no business entering business at all. That does not mean that they have to be ignorant. To get involved does not mean you have to be ignorant. Understand that. To get involved is you don't want to mess your fingers with all those things. You may know about them, but you don't get involved. You involve yourself in the ministry. Very clear. Fivefold ministries. If you have a call to the fivefold ministries, handle the affairs of your business, your ministry business, and your personal financial life in a normal, good stewardship way, obeying all the laws, you know, etc. Don't get involved in business. Dangerous. You get out of God's will. That belongs to those who have a call to a Christian entrepreneur. The ministry of giving, described in Romans chapter 12.
See, all of us must recognize our limitation. We must recognize our sin and not get into areas that God did not call us to. Then let's see the next gift. In Romans chapter 12, the next one is, he who leads with diligence. Now the word leads here is from a word that means to administrate. To administrate. And that same gift is reiterated and mentioned again in 1 Corinthians 12. And at this point we have to compare both sides. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says in verse 28, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, helps, administration. That word administration involves this ministry we talk about. The gift to administrate. He who leads with diligence or faithfulness. And that refers to one who has a gift of God to organize. Not everybody has a gift of God to organize. And it is also different from the worldly talent of an organizer. Doesn't mean, like I say, if you are in the world as a school teacher, that you'll be a body ministry teacher. No, it doesn't flow that way. So in the same way, it doesn't mean that you may be a good organizer outside, that God may want you to be an organizer inside the kingdom of God. Not necessarily so. But here, a spiritual organization runs different. You see, it calls him as the one who leads. Because in the world, worldly administration and godly administration is different. Worldly administration cuts and hurts, but godly administration builds up. It leads. See, in the world, when people administrate, they don't care. I mean, let the strong survive, the weak, let them die. They just want to get the job done, that's all. So the purpose of the administration in the world is just to get the goals achieved at the cost of whatever. Goals are more important than lives. But in the kingdom of God, lives are more important than goals. Because the goals would relate to the life, the perfection of the life of the individual. So it's a different gift altogether. And this one who leads is one who have a gift to work with human beings. To work with different types of human personality. It's a special gift. It's almost like a spiritual diplomat, but stronger than that, because the diplomat just compromises here and there. Whereas in the realm, they are really what we call the sons or the peacemakers in Jesus' pronunciation of blessing in Matthew 5. They are those who make peace, the peacemakers. They're those who could bring one brick and say, I believe here is where you belong. And bring another brick and say, here is where you belong. See, it's a special gift. You have to discern the person as well as to discern their brick. And so that is where a Christian leader is called. A gift of administration. They know exactly where to fit people in. And put them in the best functioning without destroying anyone. It takes a special gift and calling. And some of you are called to be there. Some of you are called to be there. In that area. Let's look at the next one. Romans chapter 12. It says in the last listing here, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The word mercy here refers to the area of the needy. That is one of those fruit with that gift in that particular area. So you can develop it quite far. And locally, I believe some the leadership of Malaysian Care has that gift. See, the gift comes a calling, you have a vision. So it's a caring ministry for those destitute. It's what I call a Christian welfare worker that meets the needs of the needy. Some of you may have that call of God in your life. It's a special ministry. Caring for the widow, the orphan. And Josh Muller, who is one of the very great intercessors, all he did was take care of orphanages. You read his life story? All his prayer ministry was in relation to his ministry as a welfare worker in taking care of orphans. But he did it by faith. He was not an evangelist. He was not a teacher. He was not a pastor. He was not an apostle. He was not a prophet. He was not an exhorter. In a full sense, he did part of the exhorter's ministry, but more, all his prayers are involving the orphanage. So he is not so much an intercessor in the body of Christ, but only in regard to his word. He has not so much with all these other gifts that we all put in a line like today. But the way, the style he took care of the orphan, George Muller, how many heard of his name? Right? There are some books by him. And he has the title, The Man of Prayer. And there is a time when the orphans don't have food. They set the table and they say grace with empty plates. When they have said their grace and give thanks to God for the food, and when they open their eyes, the bell rang and there's someone at the door. The baker, who happened to have extra loaf, brought it right there. A lot of miracles they had. And he developed that gift of a welfare worker into such a glory to God. Today his life is an inspiration to many apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. You see, you don't have to be one of those five-fold ministries to be an inspiration to the rest of the body. All you have to do is function in your call faithfully, and your faithfulness will be an inspiration to all the rest of the body. Even though you're not called. He has never even left as a missionary, like Hudson Taylor. But he will function where he is. And because of his life that way, it inspired the faith of a man called Hudson Taylor, who was so touched by his faith. And Hudson Taylor has a different call. He was not baptized in the Spirit yet, they don't have all the truth, but he had a call of an apostle. He developed that call as much as he know how, according to that level. I'm sure if they got the gift of the Spirit, they would have gone further. But the best they know how, he developed it. And so, he went into that realm of the call of God into China. Hudson Taylor, and he has said this in biography. His life has been touched and influenced by the one man, George Muller. See, just be faithful to where God calls you to be. Don't try to be what God did not ask you to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's mentioned in chapter 12, the other 40 ministries. We have there the ministry. We have already completed 7, right? Two more. In verse 30, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So it's talking about various kinds of tongues. In verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, the last phrase. Varieties of tongues. There are those with a special gift of God to speak forth in tongues that in a public meeting. All they do is they have a special gift of tongues. It's different from the prayer language, but it's a special ministry. It has become a ministry. Buddy Harrison and his wife, forgot her name, Pat, I think, who was Kenneth Higgins' daughter, Pat Higgins Harrison. They both functioned in the two gifts. One was speak in tongues and the other interpret. And they ministered to the body of Christ that way. If you have heard of people ministering that way, tremendous. I heard of one couple who ministered that way also. They have, I think they have been to Malaysia a few times. Not too well known yet, but they have a special gift. One speaking in tongues and then interpreting. Speaking in tongues and interpreting. And in the same way that you have here, interpretation of tongues. Some have a distinct gift of interpretation of tongues. They have a supernatural ability to interpret, and they seem to be the same guy to interpret. It's alright. It's alright. You know, these are sometimes the same guys who keep coming up to give tongues. And some of us say, oh, you're the same guy. Why not different guy? But you forget that the Bible says the body ministry tongue speaker. So they will function in the gift. And then you have the body ministry tongue interpreter. See, they all have their specific gifts in the body of Christ. So if they are functioning in where they are called, no problem. Perhaps they may just be called to that one area. Some people have more than one. That's alright. So we have that. Have we got all the nine now? Our count is right. Nine body ministries. All the nine body ministries. And you know, as we teach, we keep flowing more in the revelation. And so we have here listed here in chapter 28 and chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, that the fivefold ministry are mentioned there, and they are placed as first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing. Now these two refer to the ministry of an evangelist. Evangelist is not mentioned, that it refers to ministry of an evangelist. And the word help, plural, talks about all the other body ministries are involved, like exhortation, musician, all that. These are under the ministry of help also. See, the word help is a ministry that covers the other body ministry that are not described in chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians, but described in Romans chapter 12. Help, like exhortation, ministry, also music ministry, also under help. See, the help is very defined. The ministry of help is in relation to the fivefold ministry. Let me explain. A person may be a exhorter in the music realm. They can work by themselves within the body. So they are only in the ministry of exhortation in the body. They have not entered the ministry of helps yet. But when the exhortation ministry moves, where the musician begin to work together with a fivefold ministry, then the exhortation ministry has now moved into the level of help. The word help means you have to help somewhere, in some place. It's not talking about helping welfare. It's talking about helping the fivefold ministry fulfill their call. And the same way, when the Christian entrepreneur may function in their realm, and they may be helping a general church body, but when a Christian entrepreneur moves into the realm where they begin to function as a help to a fivefold ministry, then they have moved into the ministry of help. Understand that when it's related to fivefold ministry, help is related to the fivefold ministry, helping them fulfill their calling. And an intercessor may be there in the church, an exhorter. They may be in the church.
functioning in the church ministry. But when an exhorter comes up to the realm where they are backing up the fivefold ministry and helping them in the ministry, like for example, Father Nash and Charji Finney. Father Nash always goes everywhere where Charji Finney goes. All he does is pray. D.L. Moody also has his group. Paul has his Epaphroditus that follow him around. So when they move out of their local body and begin to link up with the fivefold ministry, they have become ministry of help. Is this very clear now? This is very clear. This is just fresh. It just came now while I'm talking to you. I didn't see that before. It's the first time I heard it too. Praise God. So, and that is the ministry of help as it functions in the body of Christ. Right? We have covered every word on ministry here. Then we have in verse 29, 30, it says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, and implying no, because every one of us have our own circumference of ministry. So we are touching detail on the nine body ministries, and the reason why I touch on greater detail in this foundation series is because it applies to more of you all. If I concentrate on the fivefold ministry, it will only relate to some of you. But we still need to cover that. So, if you have your notes on lesson 9, it's all on the fivefold ministry in greater detail. And I have given you more notes than required so that you can do a full study of it. We have covered the nine body ministries, and the fivefold ministries are in a batch by themselves. Now, in regards to the fivefold ministries, you will notice, as you read your Bible, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, can you all say after me, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Okay, let's say that again. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Alright, you got the order in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 and 12. But do you notice that 1 Corinthians 12, 28 is a different order? Look at it very carefully. You may not notice it in the Bible, but it's there, verse 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First, who are they? Apostles. Second, so the first two, no change. The third, Hey, say that again. Teachers. I heard somebody say something new. Third, teachers. Isn't it interesting? The teachers suddenly get promoted to number 3. And then in Ephesians 4, the teacher is number 5. What's the reason here? So the fivefold ministry is divided into two categories. 2 and 3. Apostles and prophets remain the major force and backbone in the church. And the other 3, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, are reversed when it comes to the church. Let me explain. In the church, in the body of Christ, the teacher is above the pastor and the evangelist. It turns the other way. Within the believers, among believers. Because among believers, there's nobody that needs to be born again. There's no point Sunday after Sunday. And we say, hey, you bunch of sinners, repent! And an evangelist keeps preaching that way as an evangelist. And every Sunday you keep repenting and repenting and repenting until you repent the wall. And every Sunday I say your bank slider blizzards or buzzards, come on, get born again. And you get born again and born again and born again until you actually have a born again. No, among believers who are already born again, the ministry of a teacher is far greater than the evangelist. And you have to realize that within the body of Christ, the teacher stands higher than the evangelist in the church. But outside in the world is the opposite way. See, Ephesians 4 is about sending them out into the world. If people are not evangelized first, there's nobody to teach. The teacher will go there and teach to empty seats. But the evangelist comes, get the people born again first. Then there are the babies there to be fed. Then the teacher comes with all the milk bottles. Feed them. And then the pastors come with all the napkins. So they all have their role when it comes to the world. As far as the world is concerned, the evangelist stands above the teacher. That is why you would notice that in our decade and a few decades that are before us, that an evangelist always attracts worldwide attention more than a teacher. Do you notice that? A world evangelist called the Five-Fold Ministry always attracts more attention as far as the world is concerned. The world gets astounded by them, the world gets shocked by them, and the world gets confronted by the evangelist. But in the body of Christ, among believers, the teachers tend to be more famous than the evangelists. Because the teachers are the ones who build them. So we see that Paul places the priority within the body of Christ. And they must know where their function is. And having looked at the fivefold ministries as they are, we see that in all these fivefold, for example, let's start with the apostles. There are two types of apostles. One has ceased to exist, the other continues to exist. One is called the Pauline apostle and the other the Petrine apostle. That is, the Petrine means the apostle that is right onto Peter's side of ministry in the book of Acts chapter 1. The qualification of the Petrine type apostle in Acts chapter 1 when they were selecting between Matthias and Barabbas, that they have to select one, Barabbas, yes, yeah, that's right, Barabbas. The other Barabbas is a different guy, and different from Barnabas. Sometimes the Bible names get you all mixed up. So we have in Acts chapter 1 that they had to choose between the two, between Matthias. Let's turn to that. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, it stood up and they have to select between the two. In verse 23, between Joseph called Barabbas and Justus called Matthias. And so, between Barabbas and Matthias, they have to select one to replace Judas Iscariot. And notice the qualification. They say, in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, 22, 23. Therefore, of these men was accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up. One of them must become a witness with us of his resurrection, and they proposed two. Look at the qualification. They said that to be an apostle of the Peter's kind among the 12, that person must have lived with Jesus when he was alive, been with Jesus from the time he was baptized by John the Baptist until the time he was ascended on high. Now you and I know Paul is disqualified on that ground, because Paul was not around or did not follow Jesus. He could be still a small boy or something, I don't know. Was doing something in the world but not born again yet. He was not there when Jesus was there. He did not walk with Jesus, did not talk with Jesus. He was not among the disciples that followed Jesus from place to place. He did not stand there when Jesus was ascended. He was not even born again. He was only born again in Acts 9. So that is why we call the first group of apostles are called the Petrine kind of apostles. That is, apostles of the resurrection. The birth, life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. The bear witness of that. living testimony, eyewitnesses. Paul is not qualified. The other type of apostles is what we are talking about, called the Pauline type. From the word apostles, and there is one who is sent. One who is sent. And so an apostle is someone who is sent somewhere, someplace with a task. Paul was called and sent to the Gentiles. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Paul mentions his apostolic ministry. Galatians chapter 2. He says in verse 8, "For he who worked effectually in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised," as the Jews, "also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles." Do you know Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, or Peter was an apostle to the Jews? So an apostle is one sent to a particular group of people with a particular task. And the task of an apostle is basically to set up churches. That is what their role is, and their task. They're called to a place. Paul will go to a Gentile area and set up churches. Peter would be among the Jews and set up churches. So an apostolic call would mean that you're called to set up churches. Basically, that's what you're tied to. We have listed some of the other words, but the most important to identify an apostle is the setting up of churches. Sometimes I meet people who call themselves apostles so and so. Really, today there are some people who even claim that it comes before their name. Instead of calling them Mr. Most High Reverend or something, they say, "I'm Apostle Habakkuk," or something like that. And I say, "What's your surname?" "Hey," okay. Then, "Hello, Apostle Habakkuk, hey." And sounds like the stall that they just opened called Bakkuk, hey. And so, and back to say, so, when I talked with these people, I found out that they never start churches, they have never even pastored before, and all they do is, "I am an apostle." You see, you must judge by their life and their fruits, and they have no right to just claim the title. And just before we go further, let me tell you that all these ministries are not actually titles, they are description of the type of ministry. That means even if you put that before your name, it doesn't make you one. So it's a ministry that is important more than the title. It's a ministry and a call and a grace on your life. Paul says the grace of God was in his life to the Gentiles. Did you notice something about Paul? All through the book of Acts, he keeps going to the Jews. Every place he goes to look for the synagogue, go to there. Do you know he always confronts failure? Until he realized that his primary call was to the Gentiles. On and on again, he said, "I will go to the Gentiles now. I will go to the Gentiles now." See, he was called as an apostle to the Gentiles. We must learn to flow in the realm of that calling. Today, missionaries are, in a sense, a type of apostle. Except that there are many missionaries who come out who have never started churches before. So how can they be an apostle to another place? Which is what we mean. Many people want to be missionaries, but they are unsuccessful in their own home ground. How can they come out and be successful? Cannot. It's not possible. We have to test out all your things in your own home ground. That is why sometimes when I meet foreigners, I say, you know, don't send people into our country who cannot be a success in their own country. Because when they come out, people anywhere always want to hear a foreigner more than a local. There's a human tendency, natural tendency there. But people cannot exploit that to build a ministry. It wouldn't last. It will not last. You have it in you, and you have principles and truths that develop through experience. If they are successful in their country, send those people over. We need them in our country. Amen. We need the 5-4 ministries coming in. But we don't want someone who is just freshly graduated from some seminary somewhere in some other country. Say, hallelujah, I'm missionary. Very called to Malaysia, you know. Come to Malaysia, and all of us are guinea pigs. That wouldn't be fair. The Apostle Paul tested all his principles out in the church at Antioch. He had a base church. He tested all his principles out. And then he was a success before he went out. And everyone he called to follow him was a success in their locality. Remember, he called Timothy to join him in the apostolic team. Timothy, you will notice in Acts 16, was a prominent disciple. If you were not successful in the local church, you will never be successful in the fivefold ministry. Because the fivefold is related to the church, not separated. So if you are called to the fivefold ministry and you cannot succeed in the local church, forget it about getting into the fivefold ministry internationally into the field. You must be a success in the local field, the locality of the church. And that cuts off a lot of faith. That cuts off a lot of unnecessary, you know, striving that people try to move into. Be a success where you are before you move out to give what God has for you to give. You can look at your notes at this time in lesson 9. And we have listed for you some of the small little details here of the apostles' ministry. Number one, they made up the foundation of the church because they have revelation gifts flowing in them. See, the apostles and prophets are called the foundational ministry. They found the church. In Ephesians, you'll find that Paul describes the apostles and prophets as foundations. Ephesians chapter 2. And then Ephesians chapter 3 talks about them having the revelation. And these are so important, I better turn to these two verses, because this could be controversial areas, and we have to cover them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice the apostles and the prophets are the foundation. So if anyone comes to you and tells you, I'm an apostle, you better listen to me, I'm a prophet. You better listen to me. What's your name? Prophet Habakkuk. You have to remind them and tell them. It says here that their foundation. Now tell me, is the foundation on top or the bottom? Shout it out. Bottom. So if they are the foundation, they are down there, and then you build a structure. They are the brick that is holding up. They say, oh good, you're apostle, right? You're apostle Habakkuk. Then, get down. We are going to be on top of you. See, sometimes people think that apostles and prophets are right at the top, and what they want is, actually, they didn't want to be apostles and prophets. What they want is to be a boss. They want to stand out there and give order. Hey you, do this. Hey you, do that. Hey you, do this. And, you know, everybody else is hey down there. That's not what an apostle is. That's not what a prophet is. And by the way, many people who claim to be prophets, some of them are just prophesying believers. You can tell if one is a real one. They don't have to tell you. By the time someone has to tell you, usually they're not real. For example, if I go and buy something, do I have to take the money out and say, hey, this is real, you know, this is real. This is not counterfeit money, this is real, no. Do I have to try to convince him? No, I just use it. But if it's not real, that's when my guilt conscience come and say, hey, this is real, huh? So, even if it's genuine, and the way you say it, people will start doubting you. So the real ones don't tell you who they are. It's the false one that must tell you who they are.
Your life, dominate you, rob you of everything. I heard of one guy, you know, who comes and tells a lady and say, I'm a prophet. You say, very good. Say, I'm a prophet. Now the Bible says you must receive a prophet as a prophet. Then you have a prophet's reward. Poor, dumb lady. Open the house, get the prophet in, get in the prophet's chamber. Prophet comes out and say, I have a revelation from the Lord. What revelation? Oh, in your room you have a certain cupboard. On the third drawer you have a big piece of jewel. The Lord says, give it to me. And the lady says, wow, how do you know? I didn't know. How do you know? Oh, yeah, it must be the Lord. No, confirmation. Pull out the jewel, give him, and next day disappeared, found out that he was a crook. So remember that. Some of them are not prophet so-and-so, apostle so-and-so, they are captain crook. So we have the apostles, and they function as a foundation. And Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, they have there in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. So there is a revelation that flows. If you are genuinely called, genuinely, your English pronunciation, called to be apostles and prophets, you must understand what God has asked you to do. It's an important call, foundation. And the more important the call that you have in the body of Christ, the longer the preparation time, and the longer the testing time, and the longer the burning time, and the longer the purification time, until you literally get burned, molded. You don't even have to sing the song, have thine own way, Lord, mold me and make me. You know, you don't even have to sing that, you're already flat being molded. Long preparation. So don't think that this type of call is something you just walk into. Preparation, long preparation. Paul prepared for 10 years. Acts 9 was about AD 35. Acts 13, chapter 13, was when he first left for the apostolic ministry, was AD 45. It took 10 years before he launched out. Long. No shortcut. So the apostles had a responsibility in ordaining leaders in the local church. And their responsibility, as you find in Acts chapter 14 verse 23, when they went to a place, preached, evangelized, set up churches, they are slightly different from the evangelists. The evangelists leave behind a group of converts, but the apostles leave behind a group of churches, because they seek out eldership, and there is a pastoral ministry, and they set them up before they leave. There's a vast difference between the two. And there's a difference between evangelist and apostle. An apostle goes to a place and stays long, much longer than an evangelist. Evangelist just sifts through. And so an evangelist needs to work with another ministry to consolidate the convert. But apostle consolidates his own work and ministry. Like Paul's saying, in some places he stayed 1 year and 6 months in Corinthians, and he stayed in Ephesus about 3 years. These are long periods to stay on. And number three, they are responsible in guiding the church in the correct direction. You find that they visit Samaria. When Samaria had converts, they visit Samaria. And although they handle, in number four, some church administration, the apostles said that they are supposed in Acts chapter 6 to function in the word of God and in prayer. The word of God and in prayer. And number five, they must have the signs and wonders of an apostle. If God called you to be an apostle, Paul says that the signs and wonders of an apostle are on my life. He said that. So you must have that on your life. Now you may have a call of God to be an apostle or a prophet, and if those signs have not happened yet, you have not entered yet. you are still in the preparation process to prepare yourself. Ministry of a prophet. There's a prophet that's going to come in November. Vernon Falls. He is a prophet, fivefold ministry prophet. And there's some prophets who come by. So you must recognize when people are prophets. And you can flow with their type of ministry. And for those of you who are listening, you're listening to all these fivefold apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, DJ, say, well, I'm not called to them. Remember, even if you're not called to them, they are the ministries that are going to build you up. Because the Bible says so in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. They are the ministries that are going to help you to discover your own body ministry. So at least you must know enough as a foundation truth so that you could recognize them. See, if you receive a prophet as an evangelist, God help you. You receive an apostle as a pastor, God help you. I mean, you must discern people's ministry to tap on their type of call and have it blessed and imparted into your life, the anointing that they carry, so that you could move into your own ministry. None of us can be perfected just by your own soul lone ranger. There are no lone ranger Christians. Even lone ranger has sonto. So it's not possible to perfect yourself alone. I want to confess to you that in my own personal ministry, I've been helped by all the other fivefold. Without the other fivefold, I would never have been able to move into my own ministry. See, all of us are guided, and they themselves have been helped by other fivefold ministry and other fivefold ministry. Because the Bible says it's a fivefold that perfect the church. So we all start as a church and we need to be perfected. We need this ministry to help us discover where our calling is. And it's some of these fivefold ministries that have helped me to discover my place in the body of Christ. Prophets, well, they are a special breed, and the main recognition of a prophet is that a prophet must have function in the revelation gifts. That is point number one, qualification of prophets. They must have revelation gifts, and number two, they must have the ability to prophesy constantly for it to operate in their lives constantly. They don't just prophesy once in a while. They are what I call the prophesying believer multiplied a million times. See, Kenneth Hagin, who stands in the fivefold ministry of a prophet and a teacher, he was asked, what is a prophet's anointing? How do you feel like? He say it's like the gift of prophecy multiplied a million times. So you must know how it is. And when Vernon Falls comes, he's one of those who will prophesy on and on and on and on, on and on and on and on, on and on and on and on. It will help you if you understand his ministry. It will help you into the gifts and calling in your life. A prophet's office. He will function in at least two revelation gifts and the gift of prophecy. Whereas an apostle will function in the power gifts and in what I call the revelation gifts. It's a different combination, usually. And a prophet usually functions in the revelation gifts and in the vocal gifts. They function in a different realm. Recognize them when they do function in that area. And if you are called to be a prophet, you must not just be someone who functions occasionally, you must function constantly, and you must have a call of God into the fivefold office. And again, let me say, I repeat it so many times tonight, but it has to be repeated. A lot of so-called prophets are actually prophesying believers. And the real one comes, you know, they are proven ministries of God. Wait for your time. God has called you into fivefold ministry. Be faithful. God will bring you into there in His own time. Don't get into a hurry. Don't get into a hurry. Wait on God and worship Him. The evangelist ministry. The evangelist mainly proclaim, while the teacher explains. So basically, being a proclaimer, he may not explain much. He just, you know, give it to you. And mainly concentrates on the gospel, which is 5 points on the gospel. Jesus as Savior, Jesus as Baptizer, Jesus as healer, Jesus as provider, and Jesus as the coming king. The 5 points of the gospel. So an evangelist will mainly focus on that, and an evangelist may not be able to teach. I have met some local pastors who have a call to be evangelists, and I feel very sad for them, because one particular one I'm thinking of, he was asked to pastor a church, but he struggled because to pastor a church constantly you need to be a teacher. Remember, the teacher is above the evangelist. So he had no gift as a teacher, and so he struggled. And I thought with him, I know he is called to be an evangelist, but what a pity, because in Malaysian churches there's no one that will support a full-time evangelist. Tell me where. Even the largest Pentecostal denomination, I was talking to one senior Pentecostal preacher who is part of the largest Pentecostal denomination in our land, and he's about to go independent into his ministry. And I said, after so many years, has that denomination come up with a full-time evangelist? He said, no. Isn't that sad? There's no place given to them to function, which is why we set up this church. We want to give room in this church to help all these other ministries that are struggling to come up. So there are those who are called to be an evangelist, and their main task is proclaim. And you can expect that these evangelists have a particular style and personality. The anointing changes your personality too. I want to warn you. The anointing changes your personality. You better believe it, because I'm not the way I am today. I'm quiet, introvert, soft-spoken, and shy. You may find it hard to believe it, but I'll come into a room and leave a room and you wouldn't know it. I just keep to myself. All the years of my teenage life, I mean, I never mix around. So I never dreamed that one day, I know, I'll be talking so much and giving about 1 or 2 hour sermons. Never dream of that. But the anointing changes your life. The anointing gives a new aspect to your personality. Just like when the kingly anointing came on Saul, Samuel warned him and said, you will be like a different man. So it becomes a part of you. So if you have a call of an evangelist and the anointing grows strong in you, some of you that are sitting here, when you begin to move into real Bible, your personalities are going to change. You don't remain the same way all the time. God's going to change you. Some of you who feel that you're not called to be pastors, God is going to drop it on you when the time comes. And so an evangelist usually, naturally speaking, has a loud voice. Like Jacob Kuren is an evangelist. He goes, praise God! He says, everybody say amen! And he says, somebody say, shout hallelujah! You know? Somebody say amen! While I'm watching at the stage, make sure it doesn't fall. And that is an evangelist. An evangelist does that. Maurice Cerullo has an evangelist anointing. And let me mention it so that some of you who are called to be, for example, master's teachers, don't worry about your voice if your voice is not like his. Imagine a teacher trying to be an evangelist. Praise God! Somebody say, oh no, no. What was my point now, huh? Be as you are. Don't copy another guy. See, when you don't have an anointing in the area and you try to flow into the area, it becomes fleshly. It becomes an imitation. The anointing comes on them and makes them that way. Strange, but it makes a person's personality, changes them. Let's say Carl Stringer, he's a teacher, so he just comes by, you know, in his soft-spoken way, and you walk like this. He's Carl Stringer, carefree, easygoing, you know, crocodile Dundee, you know. And he teaches the word, makes you laugh, makes you enjoy the word, but he's a pastor teacher. Today he has moved fully into teacher. He has ceased pastoring. So He functions in His way. He don't have to raise His voice to shout, but we all receive the anointing on His life. Don't copy, sense the anointing on your life. Now, if you are an evangelist and you have a tendency to call to be evangelist, every time an evangelist comes, you better get him to lay hands on you. Don't waste the opportunity. Don't be proud, you lone ranger. Take off your mask. And get to the front and get hands laid on you. See, sometimes we get in a situation of pride, you know. And then laying on hands saying, well, I can get the anointing here. I can get the anointing here. Yeah, for another 100 years. And Jesus said it. So, the reason we teach this as a foundation is this. As a believer, even before coming to this church or if you're somewhere else, you confront speakers come and go. You have to learn to discern which office they stand in. And having learned the office they stand in, this is the way. If you are a mini teacher, what I call body ministry teacher, when a 5-0 teacher come along, get that guy to lay hands on you. Increase your teaching anointing. If you are an exhorter, musician, intercessors, oh, exhorters going place to place, an evangelist comes around, get them to lay hands on you. Impart an anointing on your life. See, if you don't welcome them and receive them, you won't receive the impartation into your life. Remember, impartation is not just teaching. They don't just come and teach. They can impart by the laying on of hands, which is a scriptural way of impartation. When I met Austin, I realized an anointing on his life, and I said, lay hands on me. I got down on my knees and got him to lay hands. When I meet people who I know can quicken that ministry in my own life, I get them to lay hands on me. It's important to receive an impartation. But don't get Captain Crook to lay hands on you. Captain Crook will by hook or by crook get you crook too. You will end up like that guy. So discern their ministries and calling. And Philip was an evangelist, is an example of evangelist in the Bible. Signs and wonders. Usually they have the power gifts manifest. Billy Graham is called to be an evangelist, but he functions more in exhortation because he didn't have signs and wonders in his life. See, the Bible evangelist is a miracle worker. It confronts the world with signs and wonders. So your call to be an evangelist is not just a great eloquent preacher. It's someone who can demonstrate the power of the gospel. T.L. Osborne, when he went to a place, it's not his eloquence that wins people in the early days of his ministry. It was the power that people saw. The signs and wonders of an evangelist on his life. Then the ministry of a pastor. There are three Greek words that are used interchangeably for pastor. One is the word a pastor, which comes from the word shepherd. The other is the word bishop, episcopus. And the other is the word elders, presbyteros. Now, the word pastor means shepherd. The word bishop means a guardian and a watcher, an overseer. And the word elder just simply means old man. Gray hair, 70% of the hair gray maybe. Not necessarily so. But it means actually not physically old, but spiritually old. Spiritually. So you could be in your 20s or in your 30s and you're spiritually mature, you would be qualified as an elder. It's just someone who is spiritually mature. So the word elder is a general word to use for one who is what I call a spiritual veteran in the things of God. But the actual word that people have used for the pastoral ministry is the word pastor. And in the King James Version, it occurs only one time in English, but several times in the Greek as the word shepherd. And the other word is the word bishop. And today you have everything mixed up. You're a bishop, and to get it higher, you call it archbishop. And you know, we get confused in all these terms. But it will do for us to realize that in our church here, you can redefine it in any way, but we have redefined everything into this. We have defined a pastor as one who stands in the fivefold ministry, fully in the pastoral office, and an elder as one who is spiritually mature to be in the pastoral office but have no call into the fivefold ministry, and so they remain in that functioning. So for us, we use the word elder in that sense. And the word deacon we have used for pastors who are more involved in the areas of helps, a pastoral ministry of helps, and so we use the word deacon in that aspect. And so you would find here I listed all the qualifications of the bishops, etc. Now in the Bible usage, this is how they use. The word bishop seems to be used of a leader among the elders. There could be, you know, 100 elders, and there could be one who's overall. So the Bible has used the word presbyteros over them. But today we have many words we could use, senior pastor or etc. Many terms that we could use. But actually the same ministry is continuing today. Except that times change, the words that mean something long ago mean something else today. It's for you to understand that in the Bible when they use the word bishop, they mean a leader among the elders. But today we don't use the word bishop because it doesn't convey what we want it to convey. If we start calling somebody bishop, then it conveys something else. To me, if you use bishop, it conveys a chess game. About to play chess with you. So, then, it doesn't convey the meaning as it is today. And so, we have used the word elders to convey that today, that same ministry. And so basically in the Bible, a bishop is one who can both do the spiritual ministry of teaching as well as the ministry of health. And an elder seems to be one who just do the ministry alone. And a deacon seems to be, that is a spiritual ministry, and deacon on the natural ministry of health. So understanding all these things, then we have come down to this, that we keep the word pastor to refer to those called to the ministry. And then we use the word elders and deacons to refer to those who have reached that level of leadership. And as an elder, one who is able to function in spiritual ministry. And as a deacon, one who is able to function in the ministry of helps. And we have used these terms in our present setup in the church, which I believe is a good definition. So they are important to the church, and as I said, they are all the these are all pastoral ministries involved. And everywhere in the local church, you must have a base elders and deacons. Paul in Acts 14:23 always select elders and deacons before he left. He select especially elders. Excuse me. He appoint elders in the church before he left. And since this is a foundation class, as far as we are set up in our church here, our church is structured such that, for example, we have a council of core leadership, okay? And the council of core leadership consists usually of our, see, this is a foundation class, you have to know the whole setup. Our council consists of pastors, elders, or deacons who have reached a point where we deem them that they are capable to move in that leadership role over the general church, overseeing. And Below that is what I call all the normal elders, deacons, and pastors, associates. Many, many, and there's no end. We could add on to hundreds and hundreds and thousands. Then besides that are what we call the home leaders. Now home leaders are actually, in a sense, in the Bible word, elders coming forth in your life. See, you're developing maturity. When we deem you mature enough, then you have become, in a sense, a home leader. And home leaders and heads of various departments, Sunday school, youth, and all this all comes at that level there. So that is how we structure the church at the moment. Then we come to the ministry of a teacher. And in the ministry of a teacher, we have here two types of teachers mentioned in the Bible, fivefold teacher and local teacher. And we have touched all these points already. The position of a teacher is higher than that of an evangelist and a pastor in the church. Number two, the ministry of teaching build the Antioch church up in Acts 11. Paul and Barnabas build the church up. In 2 years, they build the church. How was the church built? By teaching. And number three, the ministry of teaching came immediately after Pentecost, Acts 2:42, where the church built on the apostles' doctrine. And number four, it prepares the way for a great move of God. Paul was teaching for 2 years in Acts 19 in Ephesus, in a school of one Cyrenus. And you know how often he teach? He didn't have once a week Wednesday Bible study. Paul taught 365 days and a quarter if it was a leap year for 2 years. Every day was Wednesday night Bible study. And every morning, I believe, or afternoon, it was seminar time. For 2 years, he teach daily. And you all thought that we were going further than other churches. You compare to Ephesus, we have only just begun. See, an infant compared to what they did. Let me show you in the Bible, Acts 19 is in the Bible. They did that for 2 whole years. Unbelievable. But that's what I call revival time. Every time they are free, gather together in church, have a Bible study. Acts 19, in verse 10. Verse 9 and 10, last part. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning how often? Shout it out. Daily, in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years. 365 and a quarter days a year. 2 whole years they have daily Bible study. And you know what God rewarded them with? Verse 11. God worked, what you call that? Unusual miracle. That is called, in the Greek it's called special. Unusual is special, miracle is special, so special. After 2 years that way, who wouldn't get special? That is why we have listed this point on the teaching ministry here, that the teaching ministry is so important to prepare the way for the greater move of God. If you want to be in God's move that is coming forth to prepare the whole body of Christ, you better get taught in the Word, which is the reason for the foundation classes. To build you on a basic foundation. I could have gone into detail more in all this series. We have squeezed about 50 sermons into one night. So, it's just a foundation. We touch here and there. We could go into detail on some areas. But here, we notice that it prepares the way for the move of God. The teacher is important today. God needs to raise up more teachers. God is calling more teachers into the body of Christ. It prepares the way for a great move of God. And Jesus placed teaching above healing. When people wanted to be healed, he asked for a boat. Get me into the boat. They want to be healed, but he get into the boat so they don't cannot touch him. And he teach the word of God. And most of all, in all these nine body ministries, and fivefold ministries, there's one key word. Grace. The grace of God. Romans 12 says, the grace given to each one of us. Paul talked about the grace of God for his life. Because you are born again, God loves you, and it's a wonderful gift and ministry for your life. Not because of you're deserving it or worthiness, because He loves you. Will you stand to me with me on your feet? And we'll pray together and draw grace tonight from the ministry and call of God on your life. Draw grace tonight. Because tonight, God's going to impart grace into your life. I know that sometimes some of you felt unworthy. Everybody feels that way.